Want us in our lesson today to talk about using your leaven for God. You know what leaven is? You know, it's amazing that here's a word that's found repeated in the Bible, and we always think of it perhaps in a physical sense. But look at Matthew chapter 16, when the disciples came to the other side, and that's the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they had forgotten to take bread. Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." These guys knew what leaven was. And he says, you need to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. How weird that must have sounded to them, because they had not evidently associated leaven with the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so the best they could figure out, look at verse 7, is he's upset with us because we haven't brought any bread. Now, how they jump from the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees all the way over to the fact that we forgot to bring food over here, I'll never be able to understand. And Jesus, knowing what was in their hearts, being aware of it, said to them in verse 8, "O ye of little faith." Here you are concerned about the food, about the, don't you know what's happened? Don't you remember whenever there was the feeding of the 5,000 mentioned in verse 9 and the 4,000 mentioned in verse 10? Don't you remember where all that food came from? We took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and there were 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Every one of them ate and there was food left over. And here you are concerned about the fact that there are perhaps the 13 of us and there's not any food here. He says, you don't understand what I'm talking about. How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Now, we know who the Sadducees are. We know who the Pharisees are. What's this matter of leaven? What's that all about? Well, let's talk a little bit about leaven. Let's talk about the truth about leaven. You know, we live in a changing world. Has this world changed in my lifetime? And it'll change perhaps even more in the lifetime of those who are our teens. Young people, I cannot begin to imagine when, 50 years from now, what your world's going to be like. I cannot begin to imagine, in my lifetime. You know, we've gone from jet airplanes to men walking on the moon to, satellites that travel outside of the universe and things landing on the moon. I'm just standing amazed how all of that could happen. You think about the transistor. Wonder what's going to be invented in your lifetime. Now, here's the problem. You go back to that first century world and things have changed from that first century world. I suspect that if you ask our young people what leaven is, tell them to go to the store and buy some leaven. Would you know what to get? Some of you might be able to go and figure it out, but the disciples understood it. But we live in that changing world, and sometimes this hides truth simply because we don't know what leaven is. Now, here's the reality is, former generations would have understood what leaven was. I don't know what your childhood was like, but I can remember when my mom would be making homemade bread. You remember her perhaps making a cake, and she it wasn't made out of a box. It was made from scratch. Is that the way you describe it? And she would put all the ingredients together, and particularly when she's making bread or rolls, and she'd put it up on the windowsill there so that the bread could rise. Some of you remember that. Gorman remembers what that's like. Now, Gorman, I don't want to ask you something. Did your mom say, "Don't slam the door"? I can remember my mom more than anything else. You know, here we are outside and there's a major crisis because I got to get a drink of water. And I'm telling you, I'm dying out there because I'm sweating. I got to get some water. So right between innings, between the fourth and the fifth inning of the World Series of the Universe, when there are 8 of us out there playing softball beside the house, I run into the house, open that back screen door, and slam the door because you didn't want the flies to get in, and close that door. And I'd slam that door, and I was in trouble. You know what? The leaven had gone out of that bread. And you could look over there, and here are those rolls, or here's that cake that was all puffed up, and it'd just go just like that. Leaven's what makes it do that. Now, if we talk about the word yeast, that comes a more common idea about what is involved in the message of it. And so, leaven is that ingredient that when you put it in bread, just bread that's just packed down really, really tight, causes it to rise up. Now, we can see the unleavened bread in the Lord's Supper, can we not? There's nothing in the Lord's Supper, and so there is that very, very thin wafer that is there. And there's a reason for that biblically in the Old Testament. But there are two usages of leaven. One is found in the Old Testament, and that's almost always in the literal sense. I'm just amazed as I worked on this lesson of how, as you read about leaven in the Old Testament, almost every time that it appears there, it talks about it in the literal sense. Had to do with the Jewish Passover. Had to do with the fact that they were to eat unleavened bread during the time of the Passover. Had to do with the fact that most of the time, in most of the sacrifices, there was no leaven that was involved in the sacrifice. Because leaven begins, when you get to the New Testament, sometimes to symbolize that which is evil. So when you get to the New Testament, you've got the figurative usage of leaven. Now, whenever you talk about this figurative usage, we're talking about the spiritual use of it. That does not mean that it's not used in reference to regular leaven, because that's where the disciples were. When he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," all they could see was that bread that had leaven in it. So it is used in a literal sense in the New Testament, but primarily it's used in a figurative sense. So what I want us to do in this lesson today is to see these two views of it, because there is that leaven which is used in a spiritual sense in relationship to ungodliness, and then there is that leaven that appears in the New Testament that is used in reference to the spreading of godliness. Now, I'll let you have a look at the outline. There are 8 points, and we're going to rush through them. But we want to look at every time leaven is found in the New Testament. All 13 usages of it in the New Testament. Depending on what translation you use, it's used about 25 times in the entirety of the Bible. Look at it the first time that it's used. The first time that it's used has to do with the leaven of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 13 and in Luke chapter 13, Jesus was trying to help those disciples understand what the kingdom of heaven was going to be like. And he said, "Guys, you understand what leaven is like? I want you to understand that the church that I'm about to put on this earth, that the kingdom of heaven, this thing that you don't have a clue what it's all about, because when you think of a kingdom, you think of me like King David with a crown on my head sitting in a throne in Jerusalem. I'm telling you, I've come to be a king, but that's not the kind of kingdom I'm going to establish. The kingdom of heaven is like the leaven that a woman hid in the meal that she was mixing." And that's all he said. You begin looking at it. The kingdom of heaven is like the hidden in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now all that means is, here's the woman. She's ready to mix up this particular batch of dough, and she puts some leaven in it. And when she puts it in, and by the way, 3 measures evidently has no significance. It could have no significance unless the Bible gave it significance, right? You know why it was 3 measures? Because that's how much it took. And so here Jesus is growing up, and perhaps it's always on mama, you know, making bread. She always measured out three parts of it. And so she's got it ready, and she puts the leaven in it. And so in the baking process, that's what happens. Pardon me. Jesus said, that's what the church is going to be like. Sometimes we have such an unbelievable misunderstanding. We misunderstand the church, what the church should be like, just as much as they understood what the kingdom was going to be like. The church and the kingdom being the same, all they could think of was in the physical sense. And sometimes when we think of church, that's what we think of. We think of buildings. We think of an entertainment place where we come together on Sunday and we're all entertained by singing holy songs. We walk out sort of feeling good. Jesus said, here is what the church is like. The church is like this. That's exactly what it's like. Now, to understand that, read about the beginning of that church, the beginning of that kingdom, Acts chapter 1, where the Lord says, you go into the city of Jerusalem and you sit there until you're endued with power from on high, and you shall be witness of me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, that's what the Lord intended for the church to be like. I am so thankful for the heart of this church that meets in this building and for that generous Mission Sunday contribution that you make at the beginning of every year. I'm thankful that in two nations of Africa, over in the Bahamas, around the world through Apologetics Press and through our own missionaries down there in Paraguay and Robert Martin and others who are out there in the South Pacific, I am so thankful that this batch of people in this place sees the church as a place that's like this, like this, like this, and like this. And I'm thankful for those of you who in recent weeks have had the Word of God placed in your hearts to the point that you say, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that kingdom that is designed to tell the whole world about all of these great spiritual things. I go back to that statement in Matthew. In Matthew, it's recorded in Mark chapter 8 and verse 1, and that is in reference to the leaven of false doctrine. That's the second time that it is used. We've already read the account from Matthew, but in Mark chapter 8 and verse 15, he charged them saying, take heed of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. He adds to this another individual, Sadducees, Pharisees, and Herod. And we've already looked at the verse beginning in verse 5, but look at the next slide when you get down to verse 11. How is it that you do not understand that I did not to speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he spake to them of the not of the leaven of bread, but of the teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You see, here we are in the world, and here those disciples were in the world. And the Lord says you need to be careful, because not only will the teaching of truth cause this to happen, but you can put inside this batch, inside this kingdom, false doctrine, and you need to understand and beware of that. You stop and think about what's happened just last month. Was his name Harold or Henry Camping? That decided the world was going to end. Someone mentioned to me, was it $100 million that were given? And what came of it? A doctrine that's not found in the Bible. Were you as amazed as I was when CNN and CBS found that verse in Matthew in Matthew where Jesus said, and they quoted that very verse. Here are these people who as far as we know, are not even religious, just newscasters saying, of that day and hour knows no man. And so they'd tell about what Harold Camping was doing, and then they'd come right back and they'd quote that verse in the Bible. Isn't that remarkable that a person who may not even believe the Bible can read the Bible and understand nobody knows of that day and that hour? But let me tell you, that doctrine spread, and it spread, and the Lord said, you watch out for that. Why? Because the nature of Christianity is not the nature of sensationalism. That's not its nature. Christianity is amazing. Christianity is something that ought to please us and ought to make us thankful to God. But the very nature of Christianity is not the nature of sensationalism. Can you imagine how much God was mocked by agnostics who mocked and said, that's the way with Christians? And when they hear about that $100 million, they'll say, and there it is again. That's why I don't have any use of Christianity. And the very design of that kind of teaching and that kind of leaven, the very design of that, produced not faith in God, but produce doubt and perhaps infidelity. Folks, you and I need to understand that the only teaching that matters is what's found in this book. And the Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And the implication of that is, and if he cannot speak as the oracles of God, let him zip his lip and shut up. That's the very design of Christianity. We're not here today to hear some orator get up and give his philosophical ideas or to stir our hearts or our souls in some emotional kind of way. But we're here in the very presence of God to know what God wants us to do. And God wants us to beware of false teaching. But look again. There's a third use of it. That is in reference to hypocrisy. When in Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, in the meantime, when an innumerable host of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another. You got a visual picture of that? Here's the popularity of Jesus. And it's almost a mob scene. And he said to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You see, there's probably nothing more detrimental to the faith of those around us as we seek to be the leaven of righteousness, as we seek to be those who teach what God says, as we seek to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. There's probably nothing worse than for it to be a sham, for it to be hypocrisy. The Greek word for hypocrisy is interesting in and of itself. It was applied in the first century to what happened on the public stage when the city would be gathered together and the actors would be there on the stage. The costumes that they wore were more the costumes of a mask they held over their face. And so an individual would come out at some part in that performance, he'd have a mask that he'd hold over his face. And so you'd know if he was the good guy or the villain. You would know whether he was young or whether he was old. But then he'd walk off the stage and he'd come back again with another mask on. The same man, but with a different mask on. And that's the application of the word in the first century to the word hypocrisy. If the mask you have on this morning sitting in this pew is not the same mask that you have sitting when you're sitting in your car, sitting in the classroom, if it's not the same mask that you have whenever you're sitting in the living room, if it's not the same mask that you have when you're sitting in the workplace, something is wrong. And Jesus said, look, you'll be spreading something, but your life will create infidelity just as much as the false teaching of Harold Camping. People will look at that and say, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want to have any part of it. Beware of the leaven of hypocrisy. Then the next several are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You may want to just pick up your Bible and look at some of this that's there. There is that leaven that is involved within the church where there is sin. In the church at Corinth, there was a man who had taken his father's wife. Here's a situation where a man was married to a woman perhaps it's a stepmother, but more likely it was his mother, because Jesus said, not even the pagans would do what you would do, and yet the pagans would take a stepmother. Here's a man who has a wife and he has a son. And now the son is living with, perhaps married to, his own mother/stepmother. And you look at those early verses, and the Bible says that instead of being humbled and gravely concerned about it, they were puffed up. Folks, let me tell you something. There's no need to glory in the tolerance of sin. We live in an age of compromise. And we live in an age where we don't ever want to even confront anybody when it comes to the matter of right and wrong. We want to be friends. We want everybody on earth to love us. And here's the church at Corinth that has such a terrible sin in it that it wouldn't even the pagans, the most corrupt, vile people on this earth, would not even think about what you're doing. And yet the church at Corinth has it right there in the church. And instead of being grieved about it, they're puffed up. The only thing I can know that would puff them up is the fact that we are such a loving kind, we'll accept anybody just the way they are. Folks, sin is sin. And because we change the name of it and because we make it attractive to others doesn't change the way God looks at it. The fact that society might accept it does not change the way that God looks at it. Here's the church at Corinth, and here is that sin that is there. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "This glorying that you are doing is not good." Church at Corinth, saints of God at Corinth, don't you recognize that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? If that member of that church in Corinth can take that leaven of immorality and the church accept that as righteousness, don't you understand that it will destroy the church and that attitude of the toleration of evil will spread throughout the whole church? That's the nature of it. And so that brings us to that next matter whenever we talk about the leaven where you address what sin is. For in the very next verse, the leaven of sin being addressed, Paul says, "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." And in a thing that is unheard of in Christendom, Paul says, "In the name of Jesus," verse 4, "when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan." Church at Corinth, how do you deal with this situation? You gather together and you give this person who was delivered from sin by the very blood of Jesus, washed in the blood of Jesus, you give him back to the devil. Why? To get rid of him? Oh no, 1,000 times no. But to shame him in to wanting to come back and live right. And so he says, "Deliver such a one to Satan that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord." Deliver him to Satan to destroy the fleshly appetites that he has, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. And the church at Corinth will stand before God and face these very words about their attitude toward these matters. We know the rest of the story in the church at Corinth, but do you know how easy it would have been for somebody to say, "I'm not going to do that"? You know how easy it would be for somebody to have the attitude, "Well, the elders have decided they're going to do..." Oh no, 1,000 times no. It is not in the name of the elders. It is in the name of Jesus Christ. And sometimes perhaps we've used a lesser term because it's more politically correct of withdrawing a fellowship. Think of how more sobering it is to say, "Give this one back to the devil. Deliver such a one to Satan." Why? To excommunicate him? Oh no. But to shock him into a realization of the fact that these fleshly appetites that he's seeking to satisfy have nothing at all to do with the spirituality of the salvation of his soul in some day. And so there is that leaven where Paul says, you address sin, you don't ignore it, you address sin and purge that individual out. Quickly, leaven of malice and wickedness. Verse 8 of this same passage, therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So in this one, you've got the leaven of malice and wickedness. You also have the next one that's on the list, the leaven of sincerity and truth. Look at the passage. Here's a former way of living a life. Here is a leaven that I have, characterized by maliciousness, characterized by wickedness, or malicious, or a leaven that says there's sincerity and truth is involved in this. And Paul says, you got to have the one and you cannot have the other. And so we come to the last point, and that is the leaven of sin in our lives. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9 says, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Brother and sister in Christ, don't you know that you have leaven in your home? Don't you understand that what happens in your home, there is a leaven that you're spreading inside your home? I'm not talking about hypocrisy, the mask that you have whenever you walk inside. I'm talking about when you're sitting in your home and there's either fidelity and devotion and seriousness about those things that are sacred, or there is the spreading of that leaven into the hearts of children. The smallest of children, with those little eyes that see and little ears that hear, the leaven is there. And the leaven is there on your husband or on your wife. It's on family members. It's the leaven that you have in the workplace. It's the leaven that you have in every relationship that you have. It is the leaven that you have in this very body, this very assembly that's here this day. What I'm trying to say is, Christ has given us the purest of leaven because He's taken away our sins. And He expects us to walk out of this place not with a mask on, but with the same person we are in this building whenever we're in the car, when we're in the eating places today, whenever we're in the workplaces tomorrow, that leaven that is there begins to spread. And it doesn't just puff up all of a sudden. There's a massive explosion that says, hey, everybody, I'm a Christian. Look how holy I am. It is that leaven in its own subtle way that goes from heart to heart and soul to soul and mind to mind, and people observe it and people are changed. And that leaven that's in there becomes a part of the entirety of the lump that there is. God help us. God help us. And the point is, He will. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about sincerity. I'm talking about not just playing church. I'm talking about being a Christian. I'm not talking about having your name in a church roll somewhere. I'm talking about having your name written in God's roll book in heaven of those who are His children. Sincerity. And God help us. And He will. We're to that part of our service where we say you can let God use you as leaven. If you've never become a Christian, you could become one today if you believe in Him. If you'll repent of your sins, Acts 17:30 says He commands that of everybody everywhere. Make up your mind. I'm tired of living in the world. I'm going to follow the Lord. And when you confess your faith in Jesus, you can be baptized into the death of Jesus, washed in His blood, because it's in His death. And we won't go into that watery grave of baptism. The blood of Jesus awaits you. And you come out of there born of water and of the Spirit, forgiven by God. Why wouldn't you do that if you've never done it? Because the blessing is He adds you to this kingdom. He makes you a part of this leavening influence that's designed to change the world. He says to those of us who've done this in the past, you need to be careful. We need to exhort one another so much the more as we see the day approaching. We need to stir each other up with love and good works. We need to edify each other, because any one of us could lose our faith. And that's why Revelation chapter 2 verse 10 says, you be full of faith until the day that you die, and I will give you the crown of life. How can we help you go to heaven today? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front? As together we stand and sing. Will you come?